All right, well, we are going to start our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer for the next 6 weeks. May seem like a long time, but I'll tell you what, the more that I've been studying the Lord's Prayer, the more that I am excited about this series, and the more that I am excited about what I can learn and what we can all learn together about this prayer. I've heard some pretty powerful quotes about this prayer that it actually sums up all the entire life and how we should pray. And I think it's going to be a really great sermon series, just because there's so much stuff that we can learn from just these few verses. We're going to look at the first section of it. We're not going to look at the Lord's Prayer yet today, but we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus says going into it, and we'll focus on that. And then starting next week, every week, we'll look at a different phrase or topic from the Lord's Prayer and do that. We're going to do some things that are different. You'll notice that if you have a bulletin or a worship sheet, whatever we call them, you want to call them, that we have an insert here. And one of the things that we want to do is to try and challenge you to think about ways that you can incorporate prayer into your own life. And so each week we're going to provide you a sheet like this that has 4 days worth of readings and a couple of questions for you to reflect on. Short stuff, maybe 15 minutes is what we're shooting for, but to get you into the habit of praying and getting you into the habit of thinking about stuff. If you didn't get one, there's more worship sheets over there, and there are also specific ones of these just sitting out as well on the table over there, so you can grab those. Also, we will, as I said, launch the small group on Wednesday. We're going to be based on the sermon topic, so we're going to learn a little bit more of what we talk about on Sunday, answer any questions you may have, and then we're going to actually do what we're talking about. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for about 20 minutes, 25 minutes together, and it's going to be our focus. So we're kind of launching everything this week. I know it's kind of we're getting back into school and those kind of things, but that's really what we're going to do. So we're excited about it. At least I am. So there you go. Also, if you want sermon notes, we have those on the back of the bulletin as well. So we'll get things started here. If you can turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 5 or 6 verses 5 through 13, I think it's on page 672. And before we do that, I want to also say one more thing. The last sermon of this series is actually going to answer questions that you yourselves pose about prayer. Prayer is kind of a loaded topic like heaven. We did the same thing in that series about a year and a half ago. And you might have some questions that, hey, I wish somebody would answer this. If you have a question, you can email me or you can put it on a contact card and put it in the offering basket or the basket out there on your way out. You do not have to put your name on there and tell me who wrote the question, but you can do it. So if you have questions that come up, questions you've been wanting to ask, the last sermon will be based on questions from you. All right, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13, and it says this. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, that they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, some of you may actually know that prayer with a little extra phrase, and there's a reason for it. It appeared that way in some of the later manuscripts of the Bible, but what they've discovered is some of the earlier ones, the ones that they think are more true to what was originally written, actually have that phrase included. Now, we're going to include it in our prayer because I think they're powerful things, but probably what happened in those is a scribe added that kind of ending, for thine is the glory and the power forever and ever, later, and so that's why some Bibles have it, some don't. But if you, depending on what your tradition is, you might be used to praying that. So that's why it's not there. As we start the sermon and the sermon series, I want to ask you some questions about prayer because prayer is kind of this nebulous thing, isn't it? I mean, in some ways, we think it's pretty simple. It's just communicating with God. But really, who is it that taught you how to pray? Where did you learn how to pray? Is it something that you just started to do? Did somebody teach you a formula? Maybe Acts is one that's familiar or that you follow a certain pattern? Or is it just something that you picked up on your own? You just started talking to God and did that. Also, How do you judge a quality of a prayer? What makes a prayer good or bad? Is it using the right words? Is it saying the right things? Is it using the right kind of language? I had one of my friends who I'll never forget. I would sit down with him and have a simple conversation with him, and we'd talk in very like common everyday English. But as soon as he prayed, he turned on the King James, you know? He'd pray the these and the thines and that. And I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I think it's just his habit, and that was the way that he was taught to pray. But there's something different in him, that he could talk one way, and when he prayed, he talked differently. It's not good or bad, but how do you particularly judge that? Also, are there certain things that you think you should pray for? Is it okay to pray for certain things? Or can you only pray for the big things, the things that really matter? And, well, God doesn't really matter about those little things in life, so I'm not going to bother with him. I mean, can I only pray for things like world peace or give me a huge sense of direction for a job? But does God really care about whether or not I have a good day at school or whether or not traffic is going to clear out for me? How do you determine the things that you should pray for? And then the final question is, what's the point or purpose of prayer, really? I mean, why do we pray? Is there a point? Does it accomplish anything? Does God really care? I'm not going to answer all these questions today, but I want you to see that these are some of the questions that the Lord's Prayer is going to answer as we go through this series. And I want you to think about these things, because we all come with these kind of hidden assumptions about prayer. We all think about prayer in certain different ways, and we can come to it thinking that we can judge things a certain way, that we need to do things a certain way. And what I hope is that throughout this series that we'll come with an open mind and we'll see how God teaches us to pray. You know, the Lord's Prayer isn't something that Jesus taught just once. If you look, he actually taught it twice. It's in Luke as well. And the stories are completely different. And so we see that the Lord really values this prayer more than what we may realize. We may take it as just something that we learned in church or that people wrote, and we can kind of lose its power. But Jesus actually taught this on multiple occasions. In Luke, the disciples actually ask him how to pray, and this is his response. And here we see it in the Sermon on the Mount. And so it shows us that there's power in this, that Jesus repeated it because he wanted us to know. He wanted us to see how we should pray, and that there's some very important stuff that we should learn. And so over the next couple of weeks, that's what we'll be doing. But I just want you to quickly look at the prayer itself before we unpack the first part of this passage. And this prayer is pretty expansive, don't you think? I mean, we're physical beings, emotional beings, and spiritual beings. And in those six little phrases, it's actually 57 words in the Greek language. There's some powerful things. It talks about how God will provide for us, how his kingdom will come. And all those aspects are all encompassed in this one little prayer. And so I'm excited as we kind of look at this stuff more. But I want to see that it's just not something that we go through the motions on, but it has a power there and it can make an impact. There's some great quotes about this prayer, as I said earlier, that talk about just how powerful it is and how much it takes us just to grasp the bigness of it. And when we truly try and apply it to our lives, how difficult that can be. And so I'll be excited as we look at this throughout the course of the next few weeks. But what we're going to learn from the first few verses, we're going to look particularly at verses 5 through 9, is three things. One, that prayer needs to be part of the rhythm of our life. Two, that who you pray for, where and how you pray really matters to God. And that prayer isn't just telling God what you need, it's also about trust in him. And so those are going to be kind of the three main points. Now, some of you may say, well, of course prayer should be important. But the reality is that we live in a culture, for good or better or for worse, that may not value prayer. You know, prayer in Jesus' day was part of the culture. I had a friend who just went to Turkey, and he was talking about how weird it was for him to hear the sirens go off the 5 times a day, and then to see everyone around him who was Muslim to get down, find out where Mecca was, and to pray. And how that culture, how he almost felt like he had to do that himself, even though he was Christian and not Muslim, but there's this peer pressure to pray. That was the culture of that day. And Jesus' day was similar. It's not quite the same way as the Muslims, but prayer was a big part of their life. Well, in our day and age, there are some philosophical reasons and some practical reasons why prayer isn't necessarily part of our life. For one, some people don't really believe in God. They don't believe that there's this deity or spiritual being out there who created the universe. So why bother to pray? Because prayer is just me mumbling to somebody out in the sky. So why do it, right? There's a philosophical reason. For other of us, we kind of view God as this distant being who created the universe, but now is completely separate and has nothing to do with it right now. We have a deist kind of perspective. And so why bother to pray to him? He's already set things in motion and there's nothing that can be changed anyway. So why bother to pray? So we can have that philosophical reasons. Other of us can really be worried about how we come to God in prayer. Will he really listen to our prayer? Are we praying right? And we can kind of be bound by that. Practically, we can be worried about that. Also, we can sometimes come to God and think that the prayer is to put out the fires. I call them the fire extinguisher prayers, right? Prayer is really just to solve those issues. When I'm going across the bridge, when I need to go down to I-5 and there's the bridge is drawn up, I'm going to pray quick that God lowers the bridge so I can make it to Portland on time. When I got that math teacher of mine who gives me that weird pop quiz and I didn't study for it and I'm pretty freaked out about it, I'm going to pray, God, give me the strength I need. And we can kind of have that mentality, which kind of gives us these really short snippets of prayers, but is this really what God is calling us to? And also, let's be honest, some of us would really love to pray, but our lives are busy. And when it comes to actually setting aside time to pray, we like the idea, we know we should do it, but to actually carve the time is kind of harder. So we have some of these practical things in mind. But what we see in this passage is very subtle. Jesus assumes that we're going to pray. When you pray is how he starts it off. And so we need to think about this. You know, we know that it can be awkward and we know that it can be difficult and sometimes there can be these roadblocks and things that can impede us. But Christ calls us to do it. Other passages actually make it even more clear. He says that, Ephesians 6 verse 18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints." Romans 12, Paul says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." And 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18 says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, as we look at the series, we're going to unpack kind of what things mean and what prayers and what he means by this pray continually. I'm not telling you you have to become a monk. You don't need to go sit in the desert and pray 24 hours a day. That's not what we're talking about here. But what it does mean is that we need to create a life rhythm of prayer, and we need to do that. So what are some of the things, what are the views or maybe the practical things that keep you from praying? Is it that you don't really feel comfortable doing it because you don't know how to pray and you just feel awkward? Is it because it seems awkward to talk to this invisible being? You know, the reality is it's tough to talk to people if you don't really know them. I mean, awkward conversation can be awkward in those first few minutes, and that's kind of what you feel like when you pray to God. How am I going to talk to him? What am I going to say? Is he going to listen? And all those questions. Or is it just a matter of schedule and time? Does that get in your way? What are the things in your life that are keeping you from praying? And that's one of the questions we want to wrestle with this week as we think about prayer over the next couple of months, especially. The next thing we see, though, is who you pray towards, where you pray, and how you pray matters. And what we see this in the very first verse, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. And I tell you the truth that they have received their reward in full." Now, as I said, Jesus lived in a very different day. Prayer was definitely part of his fabric of his life and of the life of the Jews. And so the people would pray similarly maybe to what the Muslims do in very public spots. And what he's saying is that some people say they're praying towards God, that that's really what they're shooting for. But in reality, what they wanted was to get approval from men. And these people would stand on the street corners. They would pray loud and extravagant prayers. They would say prayers like, "Dear Jesus," you know, and throw in as many hallelujahs and thank yous and amens, everything that they could to kind of stir things up and to gain attention. But what Jesus says is they're not really praying to God. All they're trying to do is to gain approval from men. All they were trying to do is to make people think that they were more spiritual than what they were. They're just going through the motions, but they're putting on this religious facade. And so Jesus says, who you actually pray for or towards really matters. And so when we pray, we got to ask that question, why are we praying? And Jesus isn't saying that we can't pray in public. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. For a long time, I used this verse as my proof text, you know, don't pray in public because I was really scared to pray out loud. And I was actually doing this verse exactly what Jesus talks about. When I was afraid to pray out loud, it was because I was afraid that people might judge that my prayer isn't that great. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus is saying is when we pray, we need to make sure where our heart is, make sure that we're not praying for others, but instead we're praying for ourselves. We got to pray to the Father who is unseen. You know, we may think that we don't have to deal with this because we don't pray in public. But the reality is every time somebody prays up here, we got to do a heart check. And every time we pray in a group, we need to do that heart check. Every time we even pray in eating a meal, are we doing this because we really want to pray or because we want to put on a great facade? You know, we don't come in a culture where prayer is as valued as it was in Jesus' day. So we don't feel that peer pressure like Jesus's, like the people of Jesus' day did. And maybe if you grew up in the South or in a small community, like a Christian, where everybody prayed at meals or did that, you might feel that peer pressure. But we don't really face that. But still, we need to do that heart check. Who am I praying for? Is it so that people will think I'm more spiritual, or is it really to God? What you also notice is where you pray matters. I mean, Jesus spends this time. He says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what you've done in secret will reward you. Now, before we move forward, I want to make it clear again. Jesus isn't talking about that we only have to pray privately. He prays publicly in many different spots. He prays with different people. Some of his last activities are actually inviting the disciples to come pray with him. And so it's not that he's against it. But the point that he's trying to make in this, by saying that you need to go to the quiet place, is that you need to create an environment, you need to create a situation and a setting that will allow you to have deeper conversations. Prayer, in its simplest form, is simply communicating with God. And anybody who's had a friendship or a dating relationship or a marriage knows that there's certain settings that you can have good conversations in and certain settings that you can't, right? How many of you have ever been in a loud, crowded coffee house and you're trying to get into a really good conversation and there's a bunch of people laughing and giggling and making a bunch of noise and you're trying to carry on the conversation and the conversation goes like this, what'd you say? You know? And you have to shout back and forth to one another. There's not this ability to really get into a deep conversation with them because the setting doesn't allow it. I hate those things because then I shout louder and louder, and then the one time when everybody gets quiet is when I shout whatever I want to say that's really deep and personal, and everybody hears it, right? But the reality is where you pray and the setting that you pray matters. Also, we all know, if we've been in deeper relationships, that if we just have these little snippets of conversations throughout the day, if our conversations with our spouse is only, hey, this is what I'm doing and this is what you're doing, or hey, can you pick up these kids, can you do this, and they're just these little snippets, that if it's not that deeper relationship, we're not really going to have a deep relationship with our spouse, are we? I mean, we're going to maybe be sitting next to them, we're going to be maybe sleeping next to them or having a relationship with them, but they're going to feel far away and distant because the conversation that we have isn't that deeper kind of conversation because we haven't created the space for it. That's why we need to create the space in our relationships to carry on those deeper conversations and to allow us to do that. And time and space is one of the ways that that happens. And so Jesus in this passage tells us that he wants us to take care of that, and that he wants us to make sure that we create the proper space for it. Thanks. And so that's one of the ways that we can make sure that we're praying properly. It doesn't mean that we always have to pray in secret or that we have to pray in a certain way, but that we have to make sure that we are at least allowing time and create the proper space for prayer. That's what we see. And then the last thing that we see at this point is how we pray matters. Again, we see him picking on the if you want to say, practices of his days. It says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You see, babbling prayers are part of Jesus' days. The priests of the other religions would literally dance and scream and shout and do all these things to try and get their God's attention. If you read the story of Elijah and when he has the two altars with the Baals, you see that happening, don't you? The Baal prophets are yelling and screaming and dancing, and Elijah kind of eggs them on and says, "Hey, why don't you yell a little longer to get their attention?" And then Elijah just prays a simple prayer. And so we see the contrast here, and that's what Jesus is saying, is like, when you pray, you don't have to try and get God's attention. You don't need to be afraid of praying exactly the right way or using the exact words for God to hear you. God hears you, and God loves you, and he's going to listen to you. And so you don't need to be afraid of that. You don't need to be afraid to come to God in prayer and feel like you have to put on a show. Rather, instead, what you need to do is come with a sincere heart. You need to come with an attitude that, I just want to share my time and my space with God, and this is how we should pray. Here again, you know, we may say this doesn't really matter with us, but as I've been thinking about my prayers, it's so often for us just to get into a rut, isn't it? I mean, my own little girl, 3 years old, when we pray at the table, prays the same prayer that I start off every meal that we do when I ask her to pray. You know, it's, "Dear Jesus, thank you for the," I mean, it's like, this is my list. And I'm like, oh my word, this is, I'm stuck in a rut, you know? And so we can get into that babbling mindset. And it's okay. There's nothing wrong with rote. But if that's all you pray, if that's your only prayer is this phrase that you repeat over and over again, then this passage and this sermon and this topic is going to challenge us to think more, to think about the different ways that we can. See, God wants us just to pray directly, sincerely, and to just share our hearts with Him. That's what prayer really is. The other thing that I love about what the Bible teaches about prayer is, you know, there's sometimes when we're just so overwhelmed by the situations around us, we don't know how to pray. The Bible tells us this. Got ahead of myself here, but in Romans 8, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That's a powerful passage when you're going through difficult things. When you don't know what to pray for, when you wonder if God can even hear you or what to even pray for because your world is turned upside down, hang on to a passage like that, that even when we don't know how to pray, we can just say, "God, I have no idea, but I know that Your Spirit can pray and intercede and guide with me, and guide me in my prayers. And I pray that You just do that today." These are powerful passages that we need to hang on to when we're in different crises of prayer. You know, all through this, as I kind of think about prayer a lot over the last few weeks, I've been trying to think of what are the most powerful prayers I've ever heard. And you may think that it's a prayer that I heard from a preacher. You may think it's a prayer that I heard from, maybe read in a book. There's some good ones I have that I repeat, that I have, you know, on my iPad that I read occasionally every day. But honestly, the most powerful prayer that I've heard this year, actually in 2012, came from my little 3-year-old, almost 3 years old. It came on a week after Steph and I got the absolute worst news that we expected with Amelia, that Maria was going to change her mind. I'm going to try not to get emotional here. A week after that, we got the news that she had had the baby, Amelia, and that she was not, that she was going to keep her and parent her 100%. Our social worker said she's 100% secure in her decision, and so Steph and I were devastated, obviously, and we were ready to move forward. We're trying to figure out, wrestle as parents, okay, how are we going to pray for this, or how are we going to tell Annika, because she knew that we were going to have baby Amelia and that she's probably going to be part of our family. Things had been looking so good that we kind of let our guard down a little bit more and, you know, kept on talking about this more and more. And that night, I told Annika as we went to bed, we read the Bible, I said, "So what do you want to pray for?" And what she said are simple things. "I want to pray that God keeps Amelia safe, and I want to pray that she becomes part of our family." I'd completely given up hope. Matter of fact, when she said that prayer, I kind of said, "Yeah, whatever. I got to figure out how I'm going to tell her this. This is not going to be great. This is those bad things you got to do as a parent." But that's what she wanted to pray for like a week. Steph and I had given up hope. But this little 3-year-old who mutters things that, yes, it's repeated what we had prayed for before. But God used that just to keep us praying for Amelia, even if she wasn't going to be part of our family. But she kept on pushing it. And God answered that prayer. Now, He doesn't always answer it as dramatically as what we saw with getting to bring Amelia home. But it shows you the power that prayer doesn't have to be this big flowery thing. It doesn't have to be this big thing. It can be something simple that a little 3-year-old can mutter. And it put me to shame, honestly, that my 3-year-old little daughter can pray and has the most powerful prayer that I've heard this year. It's awesome that it doesn't have to be such a huge thing, but it can be a simple thing. And that's really what Jesus reminds us at the end of verse 8. He says, you don't have to be like all these people, these dangers, these hypocrites, or these pagans. Because you know what? The reality is that your Father already knows what you need before you ask Him. And I think Jesus wants to end on that because He wants us to realize sometimes when we pray, it can just be this litany of, okay, God, I need this, 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 this. And I need that, and I need You to do this, and I got this plan for my life, and I need You to make it all work. That's usually what prayer can be. that we forget that prayer is about deepening our relationship with God. It's about letting Him speak to us. It's about Him reminding us that He's the God of the universe who's in control, and He's got a plan even when it seems like there's absolutely none, and that we need to trust Him. And so when we're reminded that God already knows what we can, we don't have to worry about, hey, if we forget something, we had to quick pray again and do it. God knows. He knows our hearts. It also means that we can give our litany. We need to share our hurts and our concerns. He wants to hear that stuff. But that also, we can just sit there and listen to Him. We can remember of things about Him, and we can pray for bigger things than just ourselves. And that's really what the Lord's Prayer Sermon Series is going to be about. It's going to be about us understanding what God wants us to do. I love this quote. Prayer doesn't change God, but it changes him who prays. That's really the powerful thing. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't answer our prayers. It doesn't mean that God doesn't work miraculously. I mean, honestly, the story of Amelia to me is one of those things for me that I'm going to always hang on, that God worked a miracle. He always had a plan. He knew that I needed that daughter. He knew that my daughter needed a sister. But it worked in a miraculous way to me. And prayer probably didn't change his mind. We know that because God's sovereign and he's in control. But it changes me, and it changes the way that I look at things. And so what we're going to see, that it's not just about telling God what you need, but it's also about trusting him. Trusting him that he's got a plan, that he knows what you need, and that his plan for you is even better than what you can imagine or what you think. So how does knowing that God knows what you need before you even pray it help you in your prayer life? And how has your prayer life brought you peace to your life? You know, that's really the when Jesus talks about the reward, that's what the reward is. When we pray, when we're centered, and when we have those the kind of prayer life that we're called to be, there's this peace that passes all understanding is the way that Paul talks about it. It's this trusting that, okay, God, I know my life is in chaos. I know that my life is in control. I don't even know what's going on, and I'm helpless here. But I trust that you do, you know, you have a plan, and I'm going to rest in that. And that's a peace that we need day in and day out. Whether it's just the little stresses of life, like am I going to get my house clean before my company comes over? Am I going to be able to raise my 3-year-old kid or my teenage daughters now that they go drive, you know, and they take on that job? If you're a new driver and you have to feel the weight of that, am I going to be okay? You know, the stresses of that. But know that God has a plan and he's in control and that we can rest in that. And that's one of the powerful rewards of what prayer is. And we'll see what some of these other rewards are, becoming more like God. But today I want to just challenge you with a couple of things. We really want to be about not just talking about prayer over these next couple of months, but incorporating it into our lives. And so here's a couple of things I want to challenge you to think about, ways that you can incorporate the Lord's Prayer in your life. Could you commit to coming each week and learning about how Jesus taught us to pray? Like I said, this is a pretty important thing, and we're going to look at it phrase by phrase. If you miss weeks, that's fine. We got podcasts. It's not that big of a deal. But think about making this a priority and coming on Sunday to learn about this. Maybe think about attending our small group on prayer on Wednesdays. And if that night doesn't work for you, fill out the sheet, tell us a night that will work, and we'll try and fit as many people as we can and find the best night that works. Take a midweek handout and spend 15 minutes on 4 days a week reading about an aspect of prayer we preached on that Sunday and reflect on the questions. Really that simple, but it's a way for us just to say, okay, God, I'm going to create that rhythm in my life, and this is one of the ways I'm going to do it. These handouts aren't magic. They're not going to do everything for you, but it's a way to just say, God, I'm going to focus on you, and God rewards that. And maybe think about, as we look at each phrase, incorporating parts of the Lord's Prayer in your prayers. See, this is what we're going to understand about the Lord's Prayer, is it's not just this rote thing that we do, but it's really a framework that we can pray. Not that we have to do every day or do everything, but there's some pretty important stuff that we're going to pray about, that God tells us to pray for. And when we pray for those things, we really pray for all that God wants us to pray for, and it encompasses us. So think about different ways. And each week we do something. Like next week, we're going to look at Father, hallowed be your name. And we're going to understand, how can we pray for that in our world? How can we pray for that in our family? How can we pray for that at work? That's going to be what we're going to do, and that's going to be some of our exercises. So think about those kind of things, and think about the ways that you can do it. Just think through those reflection questions that we have on your sheet. What are the roadblocks and hindrances that are in your prayer life? And just what are some ways that you can practically get over them? Everybody prays differently. Everybody has different issues. We're not going to give you a one-size-fits-all approach here. But we want you to just wrestle through this, of how we can deepen our relationship with God through prayer this week. Let's pray. Now, this is the other thing that we're going to do different. We're going to pray through prayers that are written that highlight the Lord's Prayer, but do it in a little bit different way. Because I want you just to show the powerful ways that you can kind of incorporate this. So at the end of every sermon, we're going to do this. Now, I'm going to read this out loud, but I want to have the words for you because I think that, you can pray with your eyes closed. That's fine. But sometimes there's a power in just reading through things and seeing through things and reflecting on them. It's just another way to be stimulated. So you can close your eyes and bow your heads if you want, or you can look at the screen. We're not going to judge you on that. But here's the closing prayer that we're going to have for the Lord's Prayer. Heavenly Father, you've shared your name with us by allowing us to call you our Father. You've willingly allowed us and invited us to be identified with you. You've told us about your kingdom, and you've demonstrated it to us through the life of Jesus and invited us into it. You've given us clear instructions about what your will is and how we can see it take place. You've promised us your provision and fulfilled your promises. You've offered us complete forgiveness and called us to forgive as you do. You have shined your light on our paths, and you have provided all we need to walk in it. And you have delivered us from our own path and from the path of the evil one. We're so thankful that you are our Heavenly Father. And we all pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.